Thank you, Melissa and Laura, for that. I appreciate that. What an awesome thought, Emmanuel, God with us. We get to celebrate that. That struck me several years ago, going through Philippians 2, and you come to the place who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. That same word, eternally in the full existence and reality as eternal God, and now from eternity forward is going to have the form and the existence of a human being. What an incredible God that we have. Well, we're not there today. We're going to finish up our series on the Holy Spirit. We have been 6 weeks so far on this topic. And then, Lord willing, I'd like to take the next 2 weeks in December to look at some Christmas passages together with you. But I wanted to finish this up as we are discussing the Holy Spirit together. And we're going to be in a variety of different texts this morning. And we're going to be dealing with this morning the reality of spiritual gifts. Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding the spiritual gifts. Now, what he's meaning is, I don't want you to not know what this means, what the spiritual gifts are the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. And so we're going to take some time to look at that together this morning in this final series. And I would suppose here this morning, so we're now in December and gearing up for Christmas and all of those things in preparation mode and decorating, buying presents, that we're all thinking about gifts right now. It may be in different formats. And we've got gift giving and gift receiving on our minds as that's part of the celebration of the birth of Christ. And I would say probably for most of the kids, and you could probably remember when you were a young person, the anticipation of Christmas morning was to go down and see, was there any presents for you that you got to open up? And opening gifts. And usually, a lot of those gifts were just for fun, for enjoyment. They're not necessarily always intensely practical. Now, sometimes mom will throw in a pair of socks or something like that in your stocking or those things. But to the degree as we're looking at the spiritual gifts, these are intensely practical. They are for your benefit. They are for us to be able to serve, and they are for our enjoyment as well. And they're practical in the sense as you consider that as Christ was preparing to leave this earth, he had completed his earthly ministry, and the Bible says as before he ascended back, he had told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the first concern that he had for this infant church was to equip them. Equip them for service. Equip them for battle, that they might be able to battle against the evil one, that they might be victorious, because he's already declared that he was going to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. So what would he give them? Well, how would he equip them? Well, he gave the church the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave gifts. In fact, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter number 4, it says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. So his kind of structure there of what he did is he ascended back to the Father, led captive the captives who were in Hades, and then gifted his church with gifts so they might serve him. So that the church would be, without these gifts, the church would be nothing more than a human organization that's relying on human ability. If the church is stuck in that mode, or if we're satisfied with simply just saying, well, here's the talents I have, then it's going to be very physically driven rather than supernaturally driven. The church needs to rely on, to understand, what are these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us? Do you know your gifts? Do you know how to discover your gifts? Do you know how to use your gifts? Well, that is very important for us. If it's the first thing that Jesus gave to the church was these gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think we ought to intensely know, how do we know which ones are ours? How do I make sure I'm using those? How do I make sure I'm not wasting these gifts? And so this morning, we're gonna get into that this morning and kind of dissect that. Primarily, I want to look at the purpose of them and how we use them and what's behind them. We're going to spend a little bit of time at the front end on what are the gifts to help you identify those and what are the ones that are declared for us anyways in Scripture. And then we're going to get into more of the practical aspect on those. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump in together. Father, we pray that you'd guide our time. We are so grateful that not only did you send us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Emmanuel, God with us, but you gave us the Holy Spirit, who would be our comforter, that we could walk with him, that he would equip us, that he would produce a fruit in our lives, or he would seal us for the day of redemption, that he would convict us and guide us. And God, I pray, as we understand now today as well, that he gifted us for service, that we'd understand, what are those gifts? That we'd personally understand how we're supposed to use those in our lives and in our ministries. We thank you for this time together this morning. May you be glorified, and your Son and your Spirit, Lord, may they be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's start with, first of all, just the classification of gifts. And these gifts are primarily laid out for us in four different passages. If you have your notes in the bulletin, it has those texts listed for you there. But let me just give them to you, and you can begin to look for those, because we're going to be at all four of those at different points in the text of the message this morning. So one of the places we find that is Romans 12, verses 3 through 10. Another one is 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14. A third one is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And then a fourth one is 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, which we read earlier together. And one thing that we'll notice as we see these in these four different texts is that each text that gives us some description of these gifts are different. They're not identical lists. Each one adds to different things, and some of them don't include other things. And what we begin to discover is that we likely do not have an exhaustive list. I don't believe that you could say, well, I'm going to take these four texts or any other text, and I'm going to now take, and these are the only gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. I think this gives us a pretty good understanding of what does the Holy Spirit gift us. What are some of those categories and the ways he does? So you might understand that a little bit better. And so I want us to understand that. I am going to lay those ones that are listed out for us. There's 19 different gifts that are listed in Scripture. But I don't know that I would say that those are the only way that the Holy Spirit gifts. I think that's a pretty good starting place for us there. But it helps us to understand the function of those as well. So I'm going to lay these out into four different categories. And I'm going to move pretty quickly through each of these since we have looked at this in more detail in the past. But let me just put all four of the categories and the gifts up there. Well, that's hard to read. The first category there would be the sign gifts. The Bible lists out for us a variety of different sign gifts. Even the book of Mark 16 actually lists out a little bit as well. You have the sign gifts of healings. A healing would be an instantaneous fix of a medical condition. It's not a slow ongoing healing process. When we see healings in Scripture, they touched them or they spoke to them and they were completely instantaneously healed. Another one would be miracles. It could be a variety of different miracles that were done. Tongues, speaking in tongues in which literal languages, when we see that used in the book of Acts, it was literal languages in which people heard the gospel as they were spoken to them. We see even talked about in the book of Mark, that of handling serpents and not being bitten, and that they could drink poisons and not be killed from those. And so those are the sign gifts. Now, we would hold, and I would hold the cessationist position, which states that these sign gifts were for a specific period at the inception of the church. that he gifted the church with these to help in the function of the establishment of before the completion of the scriptures, and to give validity to that as the gospel is going out as a brand new thing to the world around us. At the completion of the scriptures, and in fact, even by nearing the end of the scriptures, the latter books, many of the latter books that are written in chronological in the New Testament, don't include anything, any instructions regarding the gifts of the Spirit. So we would say, as you look biblically, as you see historically, that talks about that they would cease, that these didn't cease. And so if you want more information on that, you can look back in our series that we did in the We Believe series that lays out more information on those sign gifts. A second category of gifts is the shepherding gifts. These are more the administrative, more the aspect of leadership. We have those who are listed as evangelists. Evangelists would have been the church planters of the day. They were the ones who were like a Paul and Barnabas, who were going out and were planting, taking the gospel to places that had never had the gospel before, and were then starting to help plant the church. And then the pastors and teachers would come in afterwards and would help teach and train that church so that evangelists could go on to another place, take the gospel where it had never been before. So you had evangelists, you have pastors who then shepherd and direct and lead their church. Then you have those with the gift of administration or ruling. And so these gifts are for those who are leading and guiding and directing the church and the body that way. Third category is that of speaking gifts. We have those who have the gift of prophecy, as we would understand it to be the gift of preaching, that are able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We now have the completion of the Word of God, and so this is fulfilled in preachers who preach. This is what God's Word says, and we have it for us. We have those with the gift of teaching, who can take and teach through God's Word methodically and piece by piece to bring admonition that way. Some are given the word of exhortation or the word of encouragement, and they can speak that encouragement and exhortation. Some are given the word of wisdom, and then others the word of knowledge, as we might think of counselors, those that you would go to say, "I'm thinking this through, what do you think?" And they're given a word of knowledge on that. And what's interesting about all of these speaking gifts is that their basis is all founded and rooted in the Word of God for all of these gifts. The last category there is, the fourth category is that of serving gifts. You've got those who have the gift of helps, that they come alongside people, that they want to help you with a project or help them around your home, whatever it might be. Some have the gift of giving. They're able to give, and they give to the ministries and give to people in need, and God allows them that gift of giving. This is described for us as well. The gift of mercy, those who come alongside and are merciful and patient in those as they deal with people. Some have the gift of faith, and others have the gift of discernment. And so there's the gifts that are laid out for us as they're enumerated in Scripture and listed out for us in Scripture in those four texts that I was telling you about. But let me give you an application, a fun and light illustration, so to speak, of the administration of each of these gifts. And I gave this out many years ago, but here's the scenario. So the family is all sitting around the dinner table. They've enjoyed a nice meal that Mom prepared, and Mom goes to the kitchen to get dessert. As she's carrying out dessert, she doesn't notice that there's a cat that's there in the way, and she trips over the cat, falls to the ground, and dessert goes splattering over the floor. Now, what's the responses from each of the people regarding their gift? Okay, well, the person with the gift of preaching stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord, a cat should not be in the house." Amen to that. Sin leads to destruction. The person with the gift of administration jumps right up and starts to give some guidance. Okay, Mary, why don't you grab a mop? You can clean that up. John, why don't you go ahead and get some other dessert out of the refrigerator out there, and starts to guide everybody in how they should handle this situation. They can think methodically through what the steps need to be, and they're able to give out the instructions. That's the gift of administration. The person with the gift of teaching says, "All right, let's think this through now. If, Mother, if you'd been holding the dessert on this right hand, you'd be able to see clearly in front of you. You'd have seen the cat. And so next time when you're carrying dessert out, practice it this way and you can make it through. That's the gift of teaching. So that we don't have that problem again. She's now learned. The person with the gift of words of wisdom says, see, now we can see this is not God's plan to have a cat in the home as consequences. Let's see how we can avoid this. What can we do about this? The person with the gift of helps rushes over to help clean up and starts to gather up the scraps that are over and is quick to try to fix that situation and help out. The person with the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement, says, now, Mother, that wasn't your fault. You can do better. I'm confident that you could do better. And that was a wonderful-looking cake you made. But I'm sure you can make another wonderful-making cake because you do such a great job. And they're able to pick her right back up and encourage her with her words. Now, the person with the gift of giving says, I got this. I'll just go down to the corner store. I'll pick up 2 gallons of ice cream. Things will be fixed. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. The person with the gift of mercy falls on the floor next to Mother and says, oh, you poor thing. That must have hurt terribly, and I know that was embarrassing. I'm so sorry. And is next to her just consoling Mother. That's the gift of mercy. And you got the person with the gift of discernment who says, everybody listened to him the first time and says before Mother tripped, he had surveyed the situation and had noticed and seen the evil eye in the cat. That was a problem. And he knew that it would be a problem for Mom. And he had warned everybody, but nobody listened. And it's all would have been fixed if they had just all listened to the person with the gift of discernment. Well, that's maybe a humorous way to understand those categories, those classifications of gifts. And so you can begin to start thinking through in those scenarios. As you see needs in a church, where do you see yourself drawn to? How do you see that? You're like, man, when a situation arises, I am more apt to do this. Or when needs are there, I love and I enjoy serving in this area. And you start thinking through those different gifts and thinking through how God has gifted and prepared you. And it may be a combination of several things kind of put together that God has made for you. The primary purpose of my message, though, is not to break out those classification of gifts any further, as we've done in the past. I really want to deal with the clarification of gifts. To understand why. Understand why do we have these? What's the purpose in them? I want to lay out 4 key elements of spiritual gifts. And again, hopefully you've started to get your Bible open. Here's where we're going to start to really dig into different texts. Again, we're going to be in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And we understand what are the foundations of these gifts, the function of these gifts, the force, and then the focus of them. And we're going to be working through these texts together. So let's start then with the foundation of the gifts, which is grace. And let me first point out, though, again, there is a distinction between the gift of the Spirit, which is speaking in the Bible of when we came to know Jesus Christ, we were given the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. There's a momentary singular action of a gift that's given to us of the Holy Spirit. As comparison to, also we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular in function, as we have listed in Galatians 5, and we dealt with that together of love, joy, peace, patience, and ongoing there. That's distinguished differently from the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are we've looked at already here together, but they relate now to our actions of service. The fruit of the Spirit is there to help grow in you inner character to be a godly individual that can be used of God. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts that help you be able to go serve. So there's a distinction between all of these together. For instance, and there's a distinction that when the Holy Spirit is producing His fruit, He doesn't just give you some people love, they're gifted joy, other ones peace. No, you're gifted altogether the fruit of the Spirit. But not every person in the body has all of the gifts of the Spirit. Not every person has the gift of mercy. Not every person has the gift of administration. Not every person has the gift of giving. And so there's a difference there between all of these. But that being said, the foundation of your gifts that you possess, as 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us, they are distributed to each one individually as he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, wills. So he's the one who determines what he wants to gift you so that you can serve in the body. Let me look at some text with you. If you've got your Bibles, we'll start in Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter number 12. So here's the foundation then. Your gifts are given to you simply as a measure of grace to be able to serve others and glorify Christ. Notice Romans 12 in verse 6. Romans 12 in verse 6, it says to us there, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Notice there, it's according to the grace that is given to us. 1 Peter 4, another text that we're looking at in this time. 1 Peter 4 in verse 10. You can flip over there. It says, "As each one has received a gift." Notice that as well. Every person has a gift from the Holy Spirit. He says then, "Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So all of those are illustrating for us, are telling us that we have these gifts as a measure of grace. It isn't that you can earn and deserve the gift of administration or the gift of helps or the gift of giving. That, well, if I'm just good enough. No, this word grace means unmerited favor. You did nothing in yourself to determine which gifts that you have. It is the Holy Spirit who distributes them as he wills by his grace, because you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, so that you could glorify God through the use of your gifts. And you could receive the rewards that come from that as you do. So we rejoice then as we in how we have been gifted. There is no reason then to say, "Man, I wish I had so-and-so's gift. Oh, I'm envious of them because they have more of this gift than I have." Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes on this. He knew how he wanted to gift you so that you could serve. And so sometimes I think, though, that we think that, well, maybe some gifts are more valuable. That they have a more valuable gift in what they do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to see Paul clearly knocked that down, because that was a thinking that was there in the Corinthian church. They were desiring to have certain more public gifts. They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted to be able to stand up and prophesy. They wanted these things. And he tries to give them an illustration that's pretty simple or plain for them. He illustrates the church as a body. And notice verse 14. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." And so he has organized the body of Christ with different gifts for every member as he pleased to be used. The body is not all the tongue. The body is not all the ear. They all work together. In fact, if you think about it, at the day of Pentecost, the early church, they were 120 of them way in the upper room praying and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. How many of them do you know their name? They all received the Holy Spirit. They all had flaming tongues of fire come upon them, and they spoke in tongues on that day. But how many of them do you know going forward in the inception of the church and the administration and the action of the church functioning together as a body? Most of them, you probably have no idea who they are. But yet they went and took those gifts that God gave them, and they went and helped serve. They went and gave. And they went and helped with mercy, and they helped to teach, and they did all those things together. And so every single person, every single gift was important and is important. And it's by God's grace that we have those. That it does not mean that, and I think sometimes we need to understand this quickly, that a gift is different than natural abilities. I think we sometimes equate those. And we think, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have anything I'm good at. Like Elf in the movie there, special talents, trying to think of, what am I good at? Well, that's not the same thing. Your abilities are different than your gifting. And let me take you to a text that'll kind of help us see that. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it's actually the first time in the New Testament that we see the term spiritual gifts take place. And in this text, Paul is talking about coming to the church of Rome. And he says to them, he says, "For I long to see you." This is verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11. "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that so that you may be established. And that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both you and me." Now, sometimes people think, well, he's talking about here that he's going to give them their spiritual gifts. That's not what he's talking about. The context here and what he's referring to is he's going to use his gift to minister to them. And that he would be encouraged as he does and delight as he sees their faith grow and they would rejoice together in the glorification of God. Now, that's not a talent. That was a gifting. And they were going to do that. And so what helps me understand this is the purpose and function is this is a God-given gift that's driven and motivated by faith and to encourage the faith of others. So Paul says, I want to use this by faith, and I'm encouraged as I see your faith grow. So your gifts are thereby, as I understand the text there, are therefore help others be able to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's different than a natural talent of being able to dribble a ball down the court and shoot it in a hoop. This is a gift that helps them to grow in their faith and their trust of the Lord. And so, and that is a joy. I mean, in fact, the same exact word there as he says there in Romans 1, that you may be established, is the same word that Paul used over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 3, verse 2, where he said that I sent Timothy to you that you might be established in the faith, to encourage you regarding your faith. It means to be built up. Your gift is to help build up others in the faith. And so they're given by grace for that purpose. Now, let's move from then the foundation of our gifts being given to us by grace, as the Lord wills, to what is the function of the gifts? What's kind of the purpose here? To put it plainly, as we've already started to see, the purpose of your gifts is to serve the body of Christ. To serve the body of Christ. I believe that every believer is to minister to the body of Christ. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 here. And we did a comprehensive study in the book of Ephesians earlier this year, but you remember as we transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4, it goes from the doctrinal of who we are in Christ to the practical of what does that mean. He says, now walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he gets very relational in his next wording as he starts to talk about the one anotherness. In 1 Corinthians 4, he goes into and he says, you know, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's this context of this one-anotherness that's there. It's from that, then, that he jumps from that context of the unity of the body of Christ down to, notice verse 7, where he says then, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that gift that he's speaking is singular. It's speaking of his gift of salvation. God has given to each one of us the gift of salvation. But then notice it goes on in verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts, plural, to men. So there's this aspect of we're brought in the body by salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, and then he has gifted gifts, plural, to all those believers that they might serve within the body together. And so how does that work? Well, notice that a little bit further on. Verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and no longer be children tossed to and fro. And so what we're starting to realize is these gifts which he's given us is that we all might mature in Christ, that we all might glorify Christ, that we all might become discerning and not be tossed around by falsehoods and things. And so he gave gifts to every one of us. So what that tells me is that our gifts are relationally oriented. It's to be used. My gifts are for you. So as one author I read, he said it this way. He said, God gave me a gift not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift not for you, but for me. If you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. And if I don't use my gift, I'm depriving you. Well, that's a pretty sound statement. So we start to realize that he's given us those gifts for others. So if I don't know what my gifts are, and I don't use my gifts, I am robbing the body of Christ from what he desires to give to each person in the body. And that's why I think, as you think about that, Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's for everyone else's benefit. He's given you your gifts for the benefit, for the profit of the entire body. And so he gets very practical, and that's where he comes down to then at the end of this passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize the health of this church is utterly and completely dependent upon every person doing and utilizing their gift? It is when we don't, then when every part doesn't do its share, there isn't the growth, there isn't the evangelistic efforts that go out, there isn't the ability to minister each other. It's when every member does their part in the body of Christ that the body is strengthened and Christ is glorified. And so this is essential that we understand the Holy Spirit gifting us. It's essential we understand how we're supposed to use that. Now, so just as then a musician can't produce harmonious music with one instrument or one note, or an artist can't produce a masterpiece from just one color, it takes the whole multitude of all of the colors to produce a beautiful painting. It takes all of the notes combined to make a beautiful musical arrangement. So what I want you to understand is this, though. I want to give a little caveat here. I think it's good for us to try to evaluate the list of the gifts that are given to us in Scripture. But I think we can sometimes get so lathered up about this specific gift that I'm pretty sure that is mine, that we don't understand the purpose and the function is to serve it out. And so, let me put it this way, that your gifts are for the body, but you develop those gifts in the body. What I mean by that is you find opportunities to serve. And you know, as you start to do that, as you fill areas and you say, I can go help in this area, and you might not even think at the moment that that's your gift. You might not think that, man, this is where I'm able to do this, but I'll help because there's a need. You start to realize as you fill this need, like, wow, I really enjoy this, and I do have some gifting in this ability to do this ministry area. And so don't get so latched onto this is the only place that I can serve because this is the only way my gift is. I've enjoyed seeing, and I asked actually Marla if I could share her story. She's been teaching in, was it twos and threes? Twos and threes Sunday school for years and years. And when she was first asked to teach in the class, actually just to help in the class, she said, I can't help in that class. That's not my ability. It's not my gifting to help in little kids' classes. She jumped in to help fill the need years ago. I don't know how many years you've been teaching twos and threes. 23 years she's been teaching twos and threes Sunday school class. And she didn't think she was gifted for it. She loves her twos and threes class, and her twos and threes love Marla. That's what I'm saying. So you develop and you recognize your gifts as you say, you know what, I'll go help serve, and maybe God will help reveal to me this is where I'm gifted to serve. This He's given me a gift to do that. And so there is a variety of needs that we have in the church, always. We need helpers in Awanas. We need people to help in Media Shout or help in the TV production, to run a camera. We need people that will help in serving and helping in nursery and helping in Sunday school classes. There's a variety of areas where you can jump in. Helping in the building processes and things here in the building. And so there's an areas where you can jump in. And so don't define and hold your self-ascribed gift so tightly that you don't serve where there are needs to be met. I've had people tell me before, Pastor, I know that I am gifted with music, and that's the only place I want to be at. And so I had someone come to me years ago and say, I think you need to make me the song director and to lead the choir. They weren't even members and weren't interested in joining the church, but they wanted me to plug them in as our song director and choir director. And I said, how about you get to know the body a little bit and maybe come to Sunday school and get to know the church and see where you can serve? But they had self-ascribed, this is my abilities, and it's the only place I'm willing to serve. And when I wouldn't give them the opportunity to be the song leader, they left and stopped coming. And so that's a dangerous thing when we are so tightly wound up on that, because it's for the body. So we've seen the foundation of our gifts is grace. The function is the body. What's the force? What's the force of our gifts? What's love? What motivates or drives the believers to use his gifts is to serve the body of Christ with his gifts is love. I found that interesting as a theme as I was studying through all these texts in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and 1 Peter, that all four of them have this same theme that inspires the use of the gifts, which is love. For example, in Romans 12, after the emphasis on being one body and having a different gifts, he then says in verse 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Or think about the passages in 1 Corinthians in chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's all speaking about the use of gifts. Right in the middle of that, in chapter 13, is what we know as the great love chapter. As a whole admonition on love, and talks about how love is pure and love does not envy, love is kind, love is patient, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. All this teaching that says the greatest of these is love. Here's what a motivation to use all that I do is out of love. That's in the smack dab of a teaching on the gifts. We've already discussed the loving unity in Ephesians 4. Then we go to 1 Peter 4. In the midst of the teaching on spiritual gifts, he says, and above all things, have fervent love one for another. The force that drives the use of the gifts, drives me to serve the body, is love. So where does that love for one another stem from? It stems from a love for Christ. The more I grow in my love and adoration and adornment of Christ, that moves me to say, I want to serve his body. And I love to serve the body. And so that's where it comes from. And so this is speaking, though, primarily of our love for one another in these texts. Have fervent love for one another. And so this is what, you want to know what motivates your teachers to study and prepare and to teach? You want to know what motivates your nursery workers to go down there and change dirty diapers and rock kids to sleep? You know what motivates ushers to be in their place and your pastors to study and prepare and to shepherd and to pray for you, your deacons to serve you, all these different positions. You know what motivates that? Love. Love. That drives it. It's a force behind it. It's because they love you. It's because we love you. And so we love this church, and I'm thankful for it, and it's a joy then to serve it. So we serve out of love. That's what drives it. It's similar to a family. You know, you'll make sacrifices for people in your family because you love them. You'll adjust your schedule and you'll do things for them to let them know that you love them. It's the same in the body of Christ. We're a family. And out of love for God, our head, and out of love for His body, we say, how can I serve it? How can I serve the body of Christ? How can I come alongside others? And so that's the force. Lastly, then, as we got to wrap this up, is what's the focus? The focus of these gifts is Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and the glory, or the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Christ. That's what He said He was going to do. And when the church is spiritually strong through serving one another with their gifts and evangelizing the lost together, the church is strong and Christ is glorified. So the focus is that Christ might be glorified. The gifts are never given for self-glory. You're never given your gifts that you can say, look at me, I got these great gifts. I must be super spiritual. Your gifts are for the glorification of Jesus Christ. The great Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, I've enjoyed reading his writings over the years. He wrote a great book, The Reformed Pastor, but he said this. He said, each of us is just a pen in the hand of God. And what honor is there for a pen? Right? We're just a pen. We're just the instrument in the hand of God. The glory comes from the one who guides that pen. So now look at one more text. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4 again. Notice he says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability of which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So the Holy Spirit's aim is that in all of this, Christ might be glorified. You want Christ to be glorified through your life? Use your gifts. The Holy Spirit has given you, because He is worthy. And so as we serve, we want people to say, man, God is awesome. Christ is magnificent. And as we serve, that's what happens. So I want to kind of wrap it up with an illustration. And I was trying to think of the best way to kind of analyze or demonstrate this. Kirk, can I borrow your guitar? Well, thank you. Because that would have killed my illustration if I couldn't. So I was thinking about this, and each one of us is a string, right? Okay, you're going to have to get with me. Get on my wavelength here. Sometimes that's difficult. So you got E, A, D, G, B, E, each of these different strings. Let's say that someone is an A string. Right? There's your string. Say, man, I'm a good A string. God has gifted me to be an A string. You know, He's got to tune that up as well. He's gonna work that around. He's going to tune that up, get in the right spot to tune up that so it sounds right. But what if I say, okay, A string, I want you to play a song. Okay, here we go. Do y'all know what song that was? Jingle Bells. All right, so good job, A string. You did a good job. But wasn't that pretty plain, pretty basic, right? And so as that string then comes into the harmony and someone picks up and takes all the strings. Now, do we say, wow, A string, that was amazing. You did a great job. No, it's in the hand of the master. That he takes all of them together and he starts to strum those out or play those out to play each individual note to make a beautiful arrangement. That's what God is doing with His church. He takes every single string, He tunes it up, He tunes it up and begins to strum it just the way he wants. Now, who gets the glory then? God does. We don't get the glory as being an A string. We don't get the glory because we could play that one little note. He presses on us at different places. He uses us in different ways. And he's gifted us to be able to be used. The worst thing, though, that could happen is that A string says, nope, I'm going to muffle it. I'm not going to be used. We need to determine, God, what are the gifts that you've given me? I want you to use me. The Holy Spirit wants to grow and strengthen his church for the glory of God. Is he using you in that process? Do you know what your gifts are? Have you given God thanks for the gifts that he's given you so that you might be used of God in a great way? We have been given an incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. Over these last 7 weeks, we've studied that out together to understand all that he desires to do. And he wants Christ to be glorified through your life and in your life. We're going to take a little bit of time then to have a communion together. But before we do, let's pray and let's thank God for each of our gifts, for how he's shaped and prepared us, and ask him, God, where can you use me for your body, for your sake? Father, thank you for this time together this morning. What a joy it is to understand, Lord, that you are the one who is placing and preparing and using every one of us as you desire to be used of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lean heavily on the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in him. He'd be able to produce his fruits in our lives, that we would not quench and we would not grieve him. Lord, he would convict us and guide us. But God, also, I pray that you'd help us to understand how he's gifted us, that we might serve. Lord, that we might glorify your name out of our love for you and our love for others. God, we truly do love you. You are worthy. And we love your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, that he might be our Savior, our Emmanuel, God with us. As we come now to the communion table to give thanks for that this morning, Lord, I pray that we would once again be yielded completely to him and yielded completely to your Spirit. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.